on the cross through communion. So as you know, you don't get handouts. Your handout is, you know, grab a piece of study notepaper and take some notes for yourself. But I want to ask all of us a question this morning, and it's this: have you, or when you think about the cross, what does it mean to you? This is one doctrine I think is given little precedent, and yet is so very important, because the reason why I ask the question is simply this. It is one of the doctrines that many Christians overlook its significance and importance when it comes to one's personal salvation. Charles Spurgeon said this about the cross: leave out the cross and you have killed the religion of Jesus. Atonement by the blood of Jesus is not an arm of Christian truth, it is the heart of it. You see, the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus to make atonement for sinners, which includes you and I this morning, is the central truth of the whole Bible. And this truth began, if you think about it, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, where it says the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent is nothing else but a prophecy of Christ crucified. And then when you read in the Old Testament, you read stuff in the Old Testament like the daily sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the shedding of blood in the temple and in the tabernacle was a picture of the crucified Christ. And then you go all the way to the book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where it says in chapter 5, verse 6, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And here in the midst of the glory of heaven, we get a view of Christ crucified. And that's why Charles Spurgeon said the cross is the heart of Christian truth. And with that, will you bow with me? Let's begin the study with a word of prayer. Father, we ask now that you would enlighten our hearts concerning this very doctrine, the cross. Because without the cross, there is no salvation. We also pray traveling mercies for the team and the group that is going to Israel. Watch over them. Allow it to be a blessed time. As it's been said so often that going to Israel is like going to seminary. And we ask that you enlighten the hearts of all those that are there. Be it Pastor Darrell and the team as a minister. And may you use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 19, only two verses we're going to take in. We see in John chapter 19, these two verses, the cross, and in verse 17, we see his crucifixion. It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. And the word Golgotha simply means a place of sorrow. Where John says, and he, bearing his cross, there has been disagreement whether Jesus carried the whole cross or just the horizontal beam or the bar, which is called a patibulum. And the reason is because they think the weight of the cross being around 300 pounds, there was no way that Jesus, in his condition after the scourging and the beatings, could carry that amount of weight all the way to Calvary, which was about a half a mile. But two things were discovered from that time until now. One, the horizontal bar or the patibulum, which they believe one of the thieves was nailed to. And upon investigating that piece that they discovered, it wasn't as long as they thought lengthwise. And the weight of that patibulum or the horizontal bar was approximately 20 kilograms or 45 pounds. And so they believe that the entire weight of the cross was not 300 pounds, as they thought, but maybe 110, 120 maximum. Now, it's a whole other topic, but there were different types of crosses used when they would crucify criminals. And this cross wasn't as big as they had believed it was to be. Second discovery was the Shroud of Turin. And so those that were analyzing the shroud using computer modeling revealed pressure markings on the back of the tunic indicating a cross pattern, okay? So from what they discovered from the markings on the tunic, they believe the upper part of the vertical beam was carried on the left shoulder of Jesus while the full weight of the horizontal beam was on his right shoulder, which possibly could have dislocated the shoulder of Jesus and maybe the reason why Simon of Cyrene was made to carry the cross the rest of the way to Golgotha. Again, just a possibility. It's pretty interesting when you study these types of facts that are brought out. Now, definitely the cross was a very inhumane way to die. And what's fascinating is the fact that Jesus, when he was put on trial, was considered a common criminal. And yet the cross was reserved for the most guiltiest and the most vilest of criminals, robbers and slaves. And the cross was designed in such a manner that it would inflict great pain, public humiliation, and death would be very, very slow. That's the cross. There has never been an instrument of death from that time to now. really, really bad. It was developed and invented by the Phoenicians, and it was used by the Greeks and Romans when they would crucify or put criminals to death. So what I'd like to do now is take us back 2,000 years and consider what Jesus was pondering and what Jesus went through to establish that which would be the foundation of Christianity this morning. It says in John 18:4, as Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him. Jesus fully realized. In other words, he fully understood what was before him. John MacArthur on this account wrote, Jesus understood fully all that his dying would entail. He knew in advance all about all the pain and agony and taunting and humiliation he would have to bear. He knew the awful truth about what he would have to endure. But he was nonetheless prepared to submit himself completely and unreservedly to the Father's will in order to accomplish the eternal plan of redemption. Truman Davis, a medical doctor who studied the physical effects of crucifixion, described how this would have occurred in Jesus' crucifixion. And listen very carefully. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp swept over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn by the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue was torn from his lacerated back. As he moves up and down against the rough timber, then another agony begins. A deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluid has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Once strength or feeling in the legs were gone, the victim would be unable to push up in order to breathe, and death would occur quickly. Why am I sharing this with you this morning? The reason I'm sharing this is so we fully understand that this is what Jesus is willing to go through. This is what Jesus is willing to endure to make available to us what we have today, and that is salvation. And that's why it's important to understand why the cross is so significant and so relevant and so important to your personal relationship that you have with Christ this morning. You see, crucifixion certainly was a very horrific and torturous way to die, but the story doesn't end there. Because go with me now to verse 18. And we see first in verse 17 his crucifixion. Now we see his position in verse 18. Where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Notice it says, and Jesus in the center. There's nothing coincidental when you come to the scriptures and to the Bible, because I don't believe it was by chance or coincidence that Jesus was placed in between the two. And what is the reason why I believe that? Because Jesus is a central figure in all of human history. Just as Jesus should be the central figure in your life this morning. And if he's not, then you have to ask yourself the question, why not? What is central in your life this morning that is much more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ? That's why it's important to understand the relevance of the cross to your relationship with Christ, to what he gave you and what he's given to me, salvation. And cross, you don't hear much of the priest in the cross at all within from the pulpit at all, very, very little, because it's not a very pleasant subject to talk about, but it is very relevant, it's very important, because apart from the cross, we don't have eternal life, my friends, this morning, and that's why you need to take it personal. Jesus is a central figure in all of human history. Think about it. At the cross, all the sin of all the ages was placed upon the sinless Son of God, as he became the representative of all humanity, to see. That's pretty fascinating if you think about that. He became the representative of all humanity. All humanity, because in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the New Living Translation. Or if you have the New King James, it says, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteous of God in him. He did it all. He crossed over and gave us the opportunity to have eternal life, you see. And what's interesting is that in verse 18, all of humanity is represented there. Did you know that? In verse 18, where they crucified Jesus and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Because what you have there is on one side of Christ is the unrepentant criminal who was blaspheming Christ. Then the other side, you have the penitent criminal or the repentant criminal said, Jesus, forgive me. And Jesus said, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. So you have all of humanity represented there and Jesus in the center. He's in between both of them, which gives us and reminds us what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see how important that is. In other words, the only way to pass from death to life this morning, my friends, you must go through Jesus Christ. That's what it says there. And that's why understanding the cross this morning is so important, so personally relevant, you see. And we come to church and we think about other things when we think about God and our salvation. You know, we think about Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's true. That's true. But what was it that gave that verse some relevance this morning? The cross. Jesus went to the cross. That's why when he hung on the cross, he was able to say, it is finished. What was finished? Man's redemption, the work of what Christ was able to do and to complete to satisfy God's righteous judgment against sin was all finished through what? The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And that's why the cross is so important for us to understand this morning. The only way to get to heaven is through the cross of Christ. Let me share with you some reasons why it's important to consider the cross when it comes to your salvation. One, the cross took the judgment of God that was due to us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, Jesus took our judgment upon himself that we deserve. That we deserve. Okay? Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon who? Upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon who? Him. The iniquity, our transgressions, our sins, our shortcomings, our wrongdoings, everything. Laid the iniquity upon him. Iniquity of who? Of us all. Everything that we have ever done, Christ bore that upon the cross at Calvary. Whatever you've done in the past, whatever things that you are doing now, and whatever things that you will do in the future, he has laid that upon Christ for us to have eternal life. A second reason why it's important to consider the cross when it comes to your salvation is that it has pardoned us from sin. We just read that, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, or that we might be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Such a great thought to consider, that we have been forgiven for sin. You ever thought about that? What is the one thing that keeps you out of heaven? What sin? What is that sin? Rejecting Jesus Christ. But yet he's made the bridge, he's connected the dots and said, hey, if you believe in my son, you'll get to heaven, but also I will forgive you for all your sins that you have ever committed. A third aspect, a reason why it's important to consider the cross, is that the cross has made peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace with God. The Bible tells us that because of what Jesus has done upon the cross. But let me share with you one step further. Because what Christ has done, and we have peace with God, but do you have the peace of God this morning? Let me ask you that question. It's the difference between the two, having peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God is meaning that God will not ever judge you for your wrongdoing that's been judged at the cross. But do you have the peace of God this morning? No matter what storms that you're going through right now in your life, do you have the peace of God? Because Christ will give you that peace. All you have to do is lay those things at his feet. As Peter says, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. As Jesus said, that I will give you a peace that the world can never give you. As Paul says, he'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's having the peace of God. And if you don't have that peace this morning, pray that God will give you that peace. What is keeping you from having peace this morning? I can tell you why, because stress, worry, anxiety, all of those things take away the peace that God wants you to have of him and with him. You see? A fourth aspect of what the reason and what the cross gives us, it gives us the power to preach. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does that mean? It means that when you understand what Jesus did for you at the cross, and by faith you trust in what Jesus did to you for you, and you put your faith in him, then God gives you the power to preach the gospel with truth. The power. And that's something that we have to understand this morning, that we have all been called ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent him in this wicked and evil generation. It's sharing with people about what you have and what they can experience. And when you understand the cross and you understand what it can give you, as it says here, power, then it'll give you that faith to be able to go out there and proclaim the good news to those around you. And when you consider the life of Paul the Apostle, his life was all about the cross. All about the cross. Going up one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What is the gospel, you might ask? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered to you first that first which I also received, that Jesus Christ died, he said, according to what? The scriptures. And verse 4, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is that? The gospel. What is the gospel? The cross. Right there. That was Paul's life. His life was encumbered by the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Paul did, his life was all about the cross. And then you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul himself said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. I live in the flesh. I live by faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what did Paul mean when he says, and he gave himself for me? That's a really powerful phrase. Who loved me, but also gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. What does that mean? He gave to Paul his life through the cross. That's how Jesus gave himself to Paul, through the cross. And that's what God has done for us, how he gave himself to us this morning is through the cross, you see. And what is a fifth reason what the cross gives to us this morning, my friends? It's the promise of eternal life. If you're a Christian, you're here this morning because God has given you the promise of eternal life. That's what you're here for. You're here to worship God. You're here to praise the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he's done for you and he will continue to do for you. These reasons are something that we need to reflect upon and consider deeply because it costs God an awful lot, if you think about it, to purchase your life from where you used to be to where you're at today, you see. I think when you have a really good personal place within your heart about the cross, then I believe the cross will keep you from playing games with God. In other words, being serious and consistent in your walking relationship with God. I'm not talking about, you know, we all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I understand that. But are you in a place this morning where you're not doing what you need to be doing simply because you refuse to do what you know is to be right? Can't live that way, my friends. Do you have a serious and urgency about the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment? If in the days of the apostles they had that urgency back then where Peter believed that Christ was coming then, then how close are we today to the return of Jesus Christ? Oh, we're very close. We're very close. And that urgency should keep us on that cutting edge and living in such a manner that we're living in the center of the will of God each and every day. And if you're living in the center of God's will each and every day, that you will suffer persecution. You will go through hardship, but praise the Lord for that. Because we have a race to run and one that God wants us to fulfill and to finish. And what Christ has done for us upon the cross is that he's given every one of us here, if you are a born-again believer, the promise of eternal life. Don't take that lightly. As it tells us, we know the classic verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him and in him will now perish but have everlasting life. And then the next verse gives us a reason why. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, verse 17, might be saved. That's the cross. That's what Jesus Christ, God the Father, was willing to do for you and me so that we could have a relationship with him. Why? All the way back to the Garden of Eden because of the sin of Adam and Eve. God had to send a propitiation to make that connection with him once again. So then what's the connection between the cross and communion? This is a communion service this morning. John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. I'm going to read them for you. So what is the connection? We just talked about the cross. Now we're going to talk about communion. John chapter 6, 53 to 56. What's the connection here? We see now in these verses, I believe we can call them things remembered. But don't they have a store called Things Remembered, All Things Remembered, something like that? You can go and get an engraving and say, yes, she's nodding her head. She knows. Yeah. But anyway, in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, verse 54, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And then in verse 58 it says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So what is Jesus Christ talking about here? What is this a reference to? Because these verses, let you know, this is not specifically referring to communion, okay? It's not verses about communion at all. But what Jesus is expressing in these verses is to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and to look for his glorious return in the future, because he tells us in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Remember what I did for you at the cross. And when you do and you believe, then I will raise you up at the last day. In other words, as Christian, we are to look for his glorious return in the future. The flesh of his body here speaks of the fact that Jesus was so badly beaten and tortured that the Bible says it was hardly recognizable. Isaiah chapter 53. If you've read it or you've not read, let me share with you what it says and what the prophet wrote there concerning what Jesus went through for you and I. Isaiah 53. Verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. His visage, speaking his appearance, he could not even be recognized as a person. And 53 verse 2, it says, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Talks about the horrific beating that Jesus Christ took prior to his crucifixion. The blood that is mentioned here in John speaks of the terrible death that Jesus would experience on that cross at Calvary. You can read it in Psalm 22 as well as Isaiah 53. He talks about more of it there. So in the book of Luke, when Jesus said, chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 20 of Luke 22, he says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It's to remember, my friends, that the bread and the cup speak of the tremendous price Jesus Christ paid for all of us for the salvation that we have this morning. That's what Jesus is talking about in the book of John, chapter 6. That communion is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us and a celebration of what we receive as a result of his sacrifice. Communion to me is something that we should take very serious, okay? We should consider why we take communion this morning. When we hold that piece of bread and that cup, the wine, symbolic of the wine, and the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, something that we should take very seriously. And I believe understanding the cross is so important when it comes to our salvation. Salvation is contingent upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And communion is very much a part of the cross. And that's why Paul the Apostle, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning," what did he say? "Not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, you're not considering seriously what Jesus Christ did for you upon Calvary, the broken body and the blood that was spilled, a lot of blood. And the fact that when they pierced him in the side, and the Bible says that came out of his side was blood and water, medically that speaks that Jesus died of a broken heart. As we just shared, the pericardium was filling with serum around the heart, the pressure. So when his side was punctured, what came out from that, the fluid, is indicative of the fact that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. And so to eat and drink in an unworthy manner and not discern the Lord's body could mean simply something like this. If you're living in sin and you partake of communion, you're partaking in an unworthy manner. If communion becomes a formality, going through the motions, that's what I fear in the church, that communion can become just that. Then you're partaking and drinking in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. I believe when you come to church and it's a communion Sunday, you should be, night before, preparing your heart to come here to celebrate that which Jesus Christ did for every one of us here 2,000 years ago. Something that we should take very, very serious. I'm just saying, my friends, I believe that with all of my heart. And so when you understand the significance of the cross, when it comes to salvation, then guess what? Communion means that much more important to you, because it cost Christ an awful lot. It cost God the Father an awful lot in sacrificing his son so that we can sit here today, right now, to be able to partake in just a moment, to partake in the bread and of the cup, to say, "Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for what you did for me." So we're going to close with a word of prayer now. Take communion, but before, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the cross and for communion. There is such a connection between the two. For on the cross, God, you allowed your son to have his body brutalized and his blood to be drained so that we could be here today to partake of that which is symbolic of the body and the blood that was spilled upon Calvary in what we call communion this morning. So, Father, as we're in the spirit of prayer, I'm going to ask two questions this morning before we partake. One, I'm going to ask this question. If you are here and you're struggling in some sin or some issues in your life, and you want to partake of communion, as Paul says, to eat and drink in an unworthy manner is you bring judgment upon yourself, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If you want, I want to pray for you right now, because we're all in that place. We all have things that we deal with. If you want to just make things right with God this morning, and you're living in sin, or there's things in your life that you know is not right, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning that you get, I see your hand. Just raise your hand. This is between you and God. Get things right with God. He knows what's going on in your heart, and let's get things right with God this morning. I see your hands. Awesome. I see your hands. Hey, this is between you and God. This is a matter between you and the Lord. This is not Calvary Chapel. This is between you and Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you're here this morning, I'm going to ask another question. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You want to do that so you can partake of communion this morning. I'm going to ask you to do another thing, is to acknowledge that and raise your hand. If you're not a Christian this morning and you want to accept Christ as your Savior so that you can be a part of God's family, just acknowledge that by raising your hand this morning. Anybody here before we partake of communion? I see your hand in the back. God bless you. First, I'm going to pray for those that raise their hands to ask God to make things right. Father, you saw the hands that went up. That includes myself. I'm not a part out of that equation. We all have skeletons in our closet that we deal with, Lord. None of us are perfect. So, God, we ask your grace and your Holy Spirit to come and just forgive us for our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask that, Father, that you would do that in our hearts and lives today, this morning. We pray, Lord, that you keep the enemy from bringing condemnation and guilt to make us feel we're not unworthy. Lord, you have made us worthy. We just studied about that this morning. The fact that you went to the cross and you shed your blood and you allowed your body to be broken to give us new life. So I pray you forgive all of us, Lord. And from this day forward, we would make a commitment to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we are called. And Father, for that one hand that went up to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Just pray this prayer with me and accepting Christ within your heart this morning. Dear God, thank you for sending your son Christ to die upon the cross for my sins. For I do confess that I am a sinner, and I ask that you would forgive me for all of my sins. I want to accept you this morning as my Lord and Savior. And so fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live my life for you each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a part of your family. And I look forward to celebrating that time with you in glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for that one hand. After the service, go back to that table. And we'd like to give you a Bible. With that, will the ushers please come forward, and we will pass out the communion elements at this time.